thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us here today at Grace Point. We're glad you're here, especially if you're a guest. Thankful that you chose to worship with us here this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're walking through James, the book of James. So James chapter 2, verse 8. In just a moment, I'll get there. James chapter 2, verse 8, and I'll read through verse 13 in just a moment. Let me remind you, next Sunday morning, our series begins, The Struggle is Real, what the Bible teaches about mental health and mental illness, and how we can come alongside people and encourage them and help them and pray for them and walk with them as they're walking through those struggles. So I hope you're making plans to be here next Sunday morning. We'll share a lot on social media this week about it. So if you pick it up there and can share it with as many as possible, the banner's going up out front, the mail outs have hit. There's a lot of different other things that we're doing to try to get the word out, because the heart of this is to try to reach as many people as possible, to provide them encouragement, to provide them hope, to provide resources, to create a safe place here at Grace Point Church for people that are struggling, that they can come and they can talk, they can be encouraged, they can have people that will come alongside of them and help them as they're walking through some difficult times and some valleys. So that's really what we want to do next week, and of course, come to the Bible to see the encouragement that God has for us as we walk through those valleys. So that's next Sunday morning. I hope you'll make plans to be here, spread the word, invite people to come and be a part of that, all right? Okay, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're walking verse by verse through this. Here's what I want to do. I want to read verses 8 through 13, and then we are going to just land on verse 13 for today. And that's going to be the focus. I really taught all the way through up until that. And then after the September series, we'll come back and pick up in the book of James. Okay, but let me start in verse 8 through verse 13. It kind of sets it up. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And we talked about this, loving well. Okay, this is instead of what he talks about in the first few verses, which is judging others. Judging others. And so he's saying, instead of that, verse 8, our response is to love others well. But if you show partiality, so there he's picking it up from the previous verses, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Let's stop right there for just a minute. I taught on that last week. So I see this thing setting up. This is the gospel message, right? That we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're going to see the answers in verse 13 in just a minute. So we've all made mistakes. All of us have messed up. That was one of the takeaways last week. We've all messed up. And what this verse does, and what James, all through his book and really all through Scripture, but what we're seeing here is we are seeing our need for Jesus. So what James is talking about and what we're talking about today and what we talk about any and every week we're teaching the Bible and I'm teaching the Bible is the things that he calls us to do, we cannot do in our own strength. We need Jesus. That's the bottom line. We need Jesus to live out this life that he's called us to live, to love one another the way we're supposed to love one another. We can't do that in our own strength. To do what we're going to talk about today, which is to give mercy instead of judgment on people, we need God and the power of God in us to be able to do that, to live this life, to love your wife the way God wants you to love your wife. You cannot do it in your own strength. In your own power. Fail every time. I fail every time. I need a Savior. I need Jesus to do this. I mean, you've read a lot of the Bible. Some of the stuff he asks us to do, you know there's no way to love your enemies. Good luck on that. And pray for them. We need Jesus. Man, we need. So to do this, and this shows us we're all lawbreakers, the verses I just read, verses 9 through 11, it shows us our need, our need for a Savior, right? So now look in verse 12. So speak and so act. So now it invades the way we live. It covers them both. The way you're speaking, the way you're acting, the way you're living. So speak and so act as though who are to be judged under the law of liberty. We talked about that last week. Now verse 13, here's where we're going. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is the message today. If you take nothing else with you today, you remember that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Speak and act like you believe that. What James is saying. Because you've been transformed. You've been changed by the mercy of God that you have experienced. Now, if you're taking notes there on your outline, let me just define these two. They go, you know, I think both are obviously very important in the scriptures, grace and mercy. But grace is God blessing us even though we do not deserve it. That's the grace of God. God blesses us in many ways, in salvation, the main way. And he blesses us even though we don't deserve it. It's what he gives us. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, which is judgment. The mercy of God. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, which is judgment. Now, what the Bible tells us is that God is a God of mercy. So when he appeared to Moses, Exodus 34, let me just read it. Don't turn there. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When you think of the God of the Bible, that is how you should think right here. He's just defined this God that we serve, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. A lot of people have a different view of God than that. That it's all about, you know, he's sitting up there waiting for us to make mistakes and he's going to punish us for the mistakes we make. And I can't come to God because of his wrath and his... But that's not a clear picture of who God is. That God is a God of mercy. Now, the reason last week and then what I'm going to talk about right now in Ephesians chapter 2, you have to understand this part in order to do what I'm going to share at the end, which is what mercy looks like, which is, you know, how it's fleshed out and how you speak and act, like James says, as a person that shares mercy, that gives mercy over judgment. So you have to get this part. Two truths about God's mercy, and then we give you five aspects or five dimensions of God's mercy. Two truths. Number one, first of all, is this. It all starts with us understanding that mercy received is mercy shared. Mercy received is mercy shared. Now, if you have your Bibles and you're following along and you write in your Bible, I'm encouraging you, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. I want you to turn there with me. If not, just watch on the screen right here, okay? But this is the foundational stuff again for you and I, so that if we're going to be one who gives mercy over judgment, we have to understand God's mercy to us. That's where it flows from, all right? It's not like, okay, I'll give mercy to them when they give mercy to me. I'll give grace to her when she gives grace to me. I'll give forgiveness to him when he gives forgiveness to me. It's not how it works. Now, the world rolls that. They live that way. And we as Christians sometimes buy into that. But that's not how God sees it. That's not how we as Christians should see it. And I want to show you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Listen to this. And I want you to notice, if you're a note taker and you write in your Bible, I'm going to stop on some words that one of the themes I see here that Paul is writing about is our past life, okay? And you're going to see that we are no longer, we don't live this way. So listen to what he says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So were. I'll circle that one in my Bible. You were, okay, past tense, you were there. You are not there now. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. following the course of this world. So he said, before you once walked and lived that way, just like the world. As a matter of fact, you could be around a bunch of unbelievers and nobody could tell any difference between you and them. Because you once, back in that day, that you once walked that way. You lived that way. But hey, that's over now. That's past. It's not that way anymore. At least it shouldn't be. Because as James says, the way you speak and the way you act should show that you are no longer one who follows the course of the world. He says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So he says, it used to be that your flesh and the passions of your flesh used to drive you and you made decisions based on that. It's not like that for you anymore. Speak and act. Speak and act in a way that is different than what he's describing the world lives, because you once walked there, you once lived there, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were, past tense, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, that's your past. So that's not you anymore. Shouldn't be. I'm not saying we're perfect. But when he uses the word we once walked, that means we once lived. That defines us. That's who we are. Now, here's the transition, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. So this is the foundational. This is what you have to grab a hold of to give mercy. Okay, mercy received is mercy shared. That's the first truth. Mercy received is mercy shared. So we're receiving. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were, past tense, dead in our trespasses, and here's where we are now, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, so mercy, now grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So to share that mercy, we first have to receive that and to recognize what God has done for us. And then what happens is we become grateful people. We recognize how good God has been to us, so we in turn want to be good and gracious to other people. So my mercy is not based on what other people do or do not do for me. My mercy is based on what God has already done for me. And that never changes. So then we can share with others. Mercy received is mercy shared. So we once lived in this way of the world. So now we don't live that way. So what that means is the things of the world should not be a part of you now. The things of the world don't look good on you. I've said that before. Anymore. Because now you are alive in Christ. So a critical, gossiping spirit and mouth is not of God. That's not it. And look, it does not look good on you anymore. Never did. Sure doesn't now if you're claiming Jesus. He says, you once lived there. Okay, we all did. But we don't anymore. So speak, and so act. Speak and act in a way that we know now is different than the course of the world. Mercy over judgment. That's different than what the world typically will say. It's more judgment over mercy. So mercy over judgment. It flows from us because, first of all, mercy received from God, we know, is then mercy shared. So that is the foundation. That's where it starts. Now, let's pick up the way. Number two, second thing is this. Every day, every single day, we wake up to the mercy of God. Amen? Every single day, we wake up to the mercy of God. Let's not take that for granted. Let's not take that for granted. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Listen to this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the mercy of God. And every day we wake up to the mercy of God. They are new every single day. So mercy received then is mercy shared. As we're every day receiving the mercy of God, we then share that mercy with other people, and mercy triumphs over judgment. So then, what does it look like? Let's talk even more practical of giving mercy to others. What does that look like? What are the things we can take away? One writer says this, the key to becoming a merciful person is to become a broken person. You get the power to show mercy from the real feeling in your heart that you owe everything you are and have to sheer divine mercy of God. Amen. That we all begin to realize that everything we have is because of the grace and mercy of God. And when we embrace that, then we become people that want to share that mercy, that want to share that gratitude, that want to give, and you're not worried about judging people. You want to help people. You want to share mercy with other people. So let me give you these very fairly quickly, these five aspects of God's mercy. Let me tell you first what is not very clear. James 2:13, mercy is not judgment. Very clear. He says that, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we know that. Very clear. Now, let's talk about then what it is. And I want to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And it'll take me a minute to read these, but it sets up this this next part where I want to show you what mercy looks like, practically speaking. So Luke chapter 10, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Many of you are probably familiar with it. So here's what it said. I want to read it, then I'll go back and we'll take it apart a little bit here. Chapter 10, verse 25 of the book of Luke. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law, and how do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, in verse 8, right? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, and he gives the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. A priest, a religious guy, was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. What do you think you'd do? But a Samaritan who did not get along with the Jews and the Jewish people, the Samaritan, every reason to walk by it. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now we're going to see what he does in response to it. So mercy is compassion in action. That's what we see right here. Verse 34, he went to him and he bound up his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him into an inn and took care of him. Next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So this is what mercy looks like. Takeaway number two here. First of all, what it's not. It's not judgment. Second, mercy sees. Mercy sees. Look at verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. When he saw him. So if we're gonna show mercy through action, compassionate action, we have to first see. And sometimes I think, I know I do, God, give me eyes to see better. Help me to see, help me to love well, help me to see well other people that are hurting and are in need. Because sometimes I think, you know, we get so going so fast, and it's okay. You're working hard and you're pressing hard and you got places to go and people to see and do all these things that we just are not even seeing around us. Those that are, you know, hey, I know this won't surprise you. You understand that people in church even are hurting. There's needs all around us. People struggle all around us. Just here in 3 services, there's people that are struggling and hurting. And so it first starts with us seeing. Now, sometimes it will be that obvious on the ground and you're walking by, you help. Other times it may not be that obvious. Other times God helps you discern that somebody is struggling, or you pick up on that and you're in tune with that as a person of mercy, that you're able to see that they're struggling. So give us eyes to see. That's where it starts. Mercy sees. Mercy sees people that are in need, and it sees people that are struggling. But it goes beyond that, right? It's not just seeing. The takeaway number three, the next one is the mercy helps. That's what he did. So he saw him. When he saw him, he had compassion. And then, mercy, compassion, and action. Then he moves. He does something about it. He went to him and bound up his wounds, put in on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. It goes on about the things that he did for him. So not only does mercy see, but then mercy helps those in need. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So as believers, as Christians, when you read the Gospels, you realize, you know, that it was the religious leaders of the day that were criticizing Jesus for hanging out with the sinners of that day. And the tax collectors and the people that nobody else wanted to be with. And Jesus, the religious leaders, criticized Jesus for hanging out with the sinners of that day. So at Grace Point Church, let us not be like those religious leaders. Let us be a people that truly mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying that means we ignore disobedience, right? That we judge right from wrong based on what the scriptures say. We must do that. It doesn't mean we just sit back and go, it doesn't matter what anybody does. I don't want to be judgmental. It's okay if you do that. I don't think that's right either. But here's the deal. When Galatians 6 tells us that when a brother or a sister does walk in disobedience away from God and away from what the scriptures say, that we are to go and that we are to go and restore. Or if we disagree with somebody else who has different beliefs or different lifestyles. Look, I've said this before and I know it gets, but we can do that and still love one another. It's the way in which we do it. The problem is when we do it, don't be a jerk when you do it. I should probably say that differently, more pastoral. Don't be unkind when you do it. But that's the deal, right? So Galatians 6 says when you see a brother that's in sin or a brother that has stumbled, Galatians 6 says you go with the heart of restoring and you do it gently. It doesn't say you go to somebody and you judge them and rebuke them harshly. That's not what it says, but we like to buy into that. That's not at all what the Bible teaches, and that's not at all how Jesus loved others. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that I can say to my kids, you know, are older, you know, they're adults now, and if they choose a path different than what I choose and what the Bible teaches, I tell them, I would say, that is wrong. I disagree with that direction. I disagree with that path. I believe, you know, the Bible teaches this is the way we are to walk in it. And I will say to them, this is what I believe, that's wrong. I believe this is right. And I also say, but there's nobody on this planet that loves you more than I do as your father. I'm not agreeing with disobedience. But I want to show them mercy, not judgment. I want to show them grace. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I want to share this story with you, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I'll finish up these last two takeaways, but I won't preach them, so for time's sake. But this is from a pastor. His name's Tony Campolo, and he tells about a story. I'm just going to read from this. Several years ago, Pastor Campolo was out of the country on business, and it says at 3 a.m., jet-lagged and unable to sleep, he wandered out of his hotel, went for a walk, ending up in a dicey area town. And since the pastor, Campolo, had spent years ministering in such areas in his native Philadelphia, he felt right at home. He went into a local all-night diner, sat at the counter, ordered a cup of coffee. 3 a.m. Soon, it says, 8 or 9 young women came in, clearly ladies of the night, taking a break in their work. The girls took the seats on the stools all around them and began carrying on a loud conversation. Pastor was about to leave when he heard one of them mention that the next day was her birthday. In the jaded manner of those who have seen and experienced far too much, too young, she added that it was too bad she had never had a birthday party and probably never would. The girls finished up their break. Pastor watched as they left the coffee shop and went back to the street. He turned to the diner's owner and he said, "Do those girls come in here every night?" The owner said, "Every night, same time, 3 a.m. Pastor said, "I overheard one girl say her birthday was tomorrow and she's never had a birthday party. How about we throw her a birthday party? Do you think any of the others in here would be a part of it?" And the owner lit up. He said, "Her name is Agnes, and I bet they would." He started going around to all the ladies, telling them of the plan. The owner insisted on making the cake. Pastor was in charge of the decorations. The next morning at 2:30 a.m., Pastor came back into the diner with the decorations. I know, man, it's just radical. Just let it settle down a little bit on you. I know. There's a great buzz of excitement as all the late night world weary regulars waited for the young lady to come in on her break. And when she opened the door, the place erupted with giant shouts of surprise and happy birthday, Agnes, as people pointed to the birthday cake with her name on it. Upon walking into her very first birthday party, Agnes was so overwhelmed, she was speechless, and the beaming owner of the diner ended up blowing out the birthday candles for her. But before they could cut the cake, the young woman asked if she could have it for a while instead of eating it. She wanted to take it and show it to her mother. And so she grabbed the cake, darted it out the door. Amid the resulting laughter and conversation, Pastor Campolo thanked the good-natured owner of the diner for his help. And then he said, hey, everybody, can we pray for Agnes? He bowed his head, and all there did too. And he prayed for her. And he prayed for all those ladies there and for the friends, their friends, and all the other girls out there on the streets. And when he looked up, the face of the good-natured owner had turned offensive. And he said, "Hey, what are you, man? Some kind of preacher?" The pastor said, "Well, yeah, actually I am." And his voice was hard, and the man said, "What kind of church do you belong to?" And Pastor Campolo's reply was gentle. He said, "I belong to the kind of church that throws birthday parties at 3 o'clock in the morning for prostitutes." Don't forget now, mercy triumphs over judgment. The owner raised his hand and his finger at the pastor and said, "There ain't no such church, because if there was, I'd be a part of it." And Pastor left that diner praying that the body of Christ would catch the vision for how we might reach out to those Jesus spent so much time with when he was walking on this earth. May we speak and may we act in a way that mercy always triumphs over judgment. Let's pray together. Will you pray with me? Mercy forgives and mercy saves. Those are the last two, but I don't have time to preach those. Mercy forgives and mercy saves. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." According to his own mercy. Mercy saves by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's the mercy of God and the grace of God that saves us, by God sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later, proving he was God. And the Bible says, if we will repent of our sins and call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. That's the mercy of God. And so we come to the table now, the Lord's table. And as we hold the juice and the bread in our hand, we are reminded that for us, mercy triumphed over judgment in Jesus. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus, mercy triumphs over judgment. So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we just pause for a moment, gather ourselves, our mind, our heart set on the Lord. Josh Sterling, one of our elders, is coming, and he's going to walk us through this time of worship as we take the Lord's Supper.